a good thing, is it not? Turn, if you would, tonight to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, it's good to be reminded in song of the eternal, unchanging word that you've given us. And Lord, it's good to be reminded tonight in song of your faithfulness. And Lord, there is also a need, as Brother Randy mentioned, for the surrender of our lives to you in every area of our life. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to spend just a few moments giving the attention to your word that it deserves. I pray that you'd help us to make application where we need to make application. And Lord, that you'd help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to begin by asking you to acknowledge something, whether you want to or not. And that is this. Sometimes as people, we can be pretty odd in our ways or in our thinking. Would you agree with that? We can be pretty odd in our ways and in our thinking. Now, I could illustrate that several different ways. If I wanted to pick on some people, I could spend quite a while talking about them and how odd they are in their ways and their thinking, but I'll not do that. I'll just make the comments general this evening and try to see if this would apply to most of us. I'm going to give us a couple of scenarios and see if this is something you've ever been guilty of doing. How many of you have ever pulled up to a bank during what seems to be the busiest time of the day? You pull up to the drive-thru and every lane is open, maybe most of the lanes are open, whatever it may be, but there at the drive-thru of the bank, there are several cars in each line. You ever been in a scenario, something like that? If you're anything like me, and I hope that I'm somewhat normal in my thinking, what immediately begins to go through your mind? Well, again, if you're like me, you begin to immediately think something like this: which lane will be the fastest? I don't want to be here forever. I don't want to be here all day. So real quick, you begin to assess the situation. You begin to assess the cars. You begin to assess how many cars are in each lane, and you think to yourself, okay, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? And more times than not, it seems like we've picked the wrong one. But we at least are trying to find the fastest lane possible. And if this has ever happened to you, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it seems like when we have chosen the wrong lane, it seems like everyone is getting through faster, and we grow more frustrated that we somehow managed to get into the slow lane. Has it ever happened to you? All right, maybe not. You may identify with something more along these lines. How many times have you been to the grocery store and you're about ready to check out? Immediately, you begin looking for what registers are open, and if you're in somewhat of a hurry, what do you want to find? You want to find the line with the shortest amount of, or the smallest amount of people in line, correct? If you look at the lines and you look at the number of people that are in the lines, not only are you looking at the number of people in the lines, but you're looking at the baskets to see how full the baskets are and how long is this going to take. Because you don't want to be standing in Walmart or in the grocery store, standing there forever trying to get through the line when you've got other things that need to be done. Some of you still look like you don't know what I'm talking about, so maybe you can identify with this one. How many times have you been driving down the interstate and it seems as though you've come upon some congestion and you've got to decide which lane you want to be in? Generally speaking, we want to be in the lane that is moving the fastest, don't we? So we'll sit there and we'll say, okay, is this lane going faster? Is this lane going faster? Is the one that I'm currently in going the fastest? And we want to try to jockey, and we want to try to move, and we want to try to position ourselves to hurry up and get at least 30 seconds ahead of where we're at right now, because we don't want to be caught in the slow lane or the lane that is not moving. Now, those are real quick illustrations of how many of us, maybe not all of us, but how many of us give attention to decisions we make by way of lanes or by way of paths or by way of directions we're going to take, at least for that moment of our lives. Does this make sense? I don't want the slow lane at the bank. I don't want the slow lane at the grocery store. I don't want the slow lane on the interstate. And so I want to give this some thought. I want to weigh this out. Which one seems to be the fastest? Which one seems to be moving the quickest? Which one's going the slowest? Because I've got other things to do. But it's amazing how fast we will try to process all this information, many times without even thinking about it, and just move to what we think would best suit our interest and best suit our needs in that moment. Now, this evening, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, because here's what we're going to discover, and most of us will be reminded of. In verse number 13, here is what Christ is going to do. He is going to speak to the disciples about two different paths, or two different roads, or two different directions, or we might say it like this evening, two different lanes. Two different lanes of life. Two different roads, two different directions, two different paths. And here is what he says in verse number 13. He makes it clear to the disciples that one of these paths is straight and one of those paths is broad. The straight one, he says, is narrow. And the broad one, it is one that is wide open. How many of us are familiar with these paths that Christ speaks about? Most of us are familiar with these, are we not? So in verse number 13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we're familiar with these two verses of Scripture, this narrow gate and this broad gate. One is straight, and one is wide open. And we understand, don't we, what it means for something to be straight or for something to be narrow? It would be something like this. It is constrictive. It is restrictive. It is binding. It is something that does not allow for a lot of freedom or personal expression. Does this make sense? There is this narrow gate. It is a straight gate. It is one that does not allow for a lot of openness. It does not allow itself for a lot of self-interpretation or a lot of self-expression. It is not one that seemingly looks too comfortable. It is not one that seems to provide a lot of joy and happiness or excitement or fulfillment in life. And yet over here is the broad gate, and it is the wide open gate, and it is the one that seems to give everything that people want in life. The broad gates, you've got room. With the broad gates, you've got the ability to do what you want to do. With the broad gates, you've got the ability to live how you want to live. At the broad gate, or on the broad way, or on the broad path, or the lane, or the manner of life, however you choose to describe it, here's what you understand. In the broad approach to life, well, you can pretty much live how you want to live, and you've got the freedom to do so. And that is the path of life that promises joy and gladness and fulfillment and happiness. It is the one that says, this is the road you want to take for life. We're familiar with this, correct? Amen. All right. Now, as Christ speaks of these gates, he says in the verses that of the broad gate, many there be which go in thereat, but the straight gate or the narrow gate, there are few there be that find it. Now again, if we think about this and if we give ourselves to what we've heard in the past and we remind ourselves of it, then here is what we know, that Christ knew exactly what he was talking about. Would we like to try that again? Christ knew exactly what he was talking about. Amen? Okay, see, Christ knew that over here is this narrow gate, there is this straight gate, which would lead itself, obviously, to a narrow path, to a straight path, a path where there's some restriction, some path where there's not as much freedom to express oneself, maybe not as much freedom to do what they would want to do. And Christ says that there are few that find that gate, or that would select that gate, or would choose that path of life for themselves. But over here where you have expression, over here where you have freedom, over here where you enjoy liberty to do what you want to do and live how you want to live, well, that's the one where you will find many. That's where the masses will be. Now, again, Christ knew what he was talking about because 2,000 years later, that is a truth that is fairly evident if you just pay attention to what's going on around us. This was already in my notes, and so this is not something that I'm just ad-libbing. It's the very first thing in my notes as it relates to this. Suppose you were to go out to the community tonight and try to sell people on the idea of surrender to the Lord. How quick is that going to sell? It doesn't sell. If our outreach campaign consisted of come to the Lord Jesus Christ and sacrifice everything, how many people are going to say, sign me up immediately? That's not what people are going to sign up for, correct? People don't want to surrender. If the sales pitch sounded like this, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and not only surrender yourself, but completely obey his word in all areas of life. All you've got to do is completely submit yourself to his word. That is not what the community of people around us want to surrender to or submit to. There are very few that find themselves in the straight path, that have gone through the straight gate, that have gone through the narrow path, where there are restrictions in life, where there are things that don't allow them to do certain things. There are very few people who want to live such a life. Promote Christianity like this. As you get saved and as you begin to grow and as you begin to trust in the Lord, more and more, here's what you'll discover. More of your time will be taken by the things of God. Now, don't you want to serve the Lord? Now, did you say my time would be taken from me? Oh, yes, your time will be taken from you. How will my time be taken from me? Well, see, here's what it'll do first and foremost. It'll start taking your time on Sundays. See, when you give yourself to the Lord, when you enter into this straight gate, here's what you will soon discover, that you need to be in the house of God on Sundays. And so understand, you won't be able to sleep in on Sundays like you have in the past. You'll not be able to get up and just casually sip the coffee while reading the newspaper. No, you'll have to begin early in the morning getting ready and getting your family ready so that you could be at church in time for Sunday school, for the preaching of the Word of God. And just know, you'll start missing kickoff every Sunday. Every Sunday? Yeah, every Sunday you're going to miss kickoff. If by chance your team has the late game, just know you'll miss the end of your game every week. Every week? Yes. Because see, here's what happens. Whenever you begin to follow the Lord and you begin to trust in Him, most churches, they're going to have a Sunday evening service and they're going to expect you to be back in the house of God. And that'll take at least another hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours of your time if you ever get involved in, say, other types of ministry. So just know that when you begin to serve the Lord, it's going to take of your time. Now, are you ready to sign? No, I can't say that I am. Well, if that won't sell you, let me just throw this one out here for you. Whenever you began to serve the Lord and you began to enter and walk upon this straight path, this narrow path, not only will it take your time on Sundays, because truthfully, sir, truthfully, ma'am, that's the easy part. That was the easy part? Oh, yes, that was the easy part, just taking your time on Sundays. I want you to know it'll begin to take your time on Mondays through Saturdays. Oh, no, how? Well, see, you'll need to spend time in the Word, and you'll need to spend time in prayer, and you're going to have to spend more than just a couple of minutes, because that won't cut it in your spiritual life. And so if you really want to live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, you'll need to set aside quite a bit of time, compared to what you're used to anyway, for time in prayer, time in the Word, and just know that it's going to eat into those types of things like sleep and hitting the snooze button or turning the TV off earlier in the evening so that you can spend the time in the Word. Now, are you ready to sign up for the Christian life and that straight gate? Not interested. I'm telling the truth, right? The Christian life, for lack of better words, and I don't mean this wrong, but the Christian life to the public that we're a part of, it is a hard sell. Start telling them how much money they get to give to the Lord and see how excited they get about that one. Well, that's fantastic. We've been asking ourselves, what do we do with all the extra money? That's not their response, correct? No, see, Christ, whenever he said to the disciples, enter in at the straight gate, but he later says, there are few that find it on this straight path, on this narrow path. Christ knew exactly what he was talking about, that most people do not look at a life of narrowness or of restriction or a lack of freedom or a lack of liberty. He knew that people did not get all excited and worked up about that. Ask yourself on this holiday weekend, how many preachers were worried that they would not have enough seating for everyone who would show up today? I can promise you, at least in our area and probably in the wider area that we're a part of, I can promise you that 99% of the preachers were not saying to their wives on Saturday evening, I hope we've got enough parking in the morning. You know how it is on holiday weekends. You know how it is. Everybody just wanting to be in the house of God, especially on the holiday weekends. That's not what people are worried about. And so preachers know, and church members who are faithful to the house of God, they know that seating is not going to be an issue and parking is not going to be an issue, because especially on the holiday weekends, it's kind of hard to convince some people they still need to be in the house of God. So again, I just want to emphasize this. Christ knew exactly what he was talking about when he said there are few that find this straight path. There are few that find this narrow path or this narrow gate or this narrow lane or approach to life. But see, over here on this broad path, that's where you find the masses. Because again, it is on the broad path where it seems to offer the individuals the freedom of expression, the freedom to live according to their whims, according to their desires, according to their priorities, according to what they believe matters most. And so over here, you've got people on the broad path, and you've got people who are of many, 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 many different mindsets, many, many different opinions and convictions and thoughts and beliefs, but they're all able to express themselves and live according to their own desires and their own beliefs, however odd or strange or unbiblical they may be. Now again, the broad path is the one that everyone gets excited about, but here's what we're reminded of in the Scripture. He says in verse number 13, of the wide gate or of the broad gate, he says, it leadeth to destruction. It leadeth to destruction. What does it mean for something to be destroyed? Well, we think typically, or I do, of something that's annihilated, something that's completely torn apart, something of that nature. But the word destroyed, or the word destruction rather, in this context, in this setting, means this as well: for something to be ruined or lost. For something to be ruined or lost. Now remember, many people choose the broad way. They choose the open way. They choose the way that they believe is going to give them happiness and freedom and self-expression and liberty and the ability to do what is right in their own eyes. They enter into this gate assuming that that is what will lead them to happiness. But Christ says what it's going to do is it's going to destroy them. And they will experience ruin and they will experience loss. Well, was Christ correct in that regard? Well, of course he was. Take for a moment, please, the lost person. Whether they realize it or not, they are on a fast track to a spiritual, eternal destruction of their soul. The lost person who has chosen to ignore the straight path, who has chosen to ignore the narrow gate, for the person who has decided, I'll take the road of openness and broadness, and I'm going to take the road of self-expression and living how I want to live, what they don't realize is one day there will be a spiritual, eternal consequence to that decision, and it will destroy their soul forever in hell.
That's right.
But what our world doesn't seem to grasp and what our world doesn't seem to understand is this, is that it's not just an eternal spiritual destruction that they will one day encounter and deal with. It is also a daily sense of ruin and loss in their own personal lives. What does that look like? Well, let's talk about this for a moment. I sense the excitement in the air tonight. That was sarcasm for those of you who are in and out. But anyways, what does it look like for there to be ruin and loss on a daily basis in the lives of those who have chosen the broad path? Look at their marriages. Look at their marriages. Get past the facade. Get past that public persona that they place in front of everyone. You know, they've got their public appearance, they've got their public face, they've got their public showing of them and their spouse and what they want everybody to think it is for them in public. Get past that and look at their marriages and see what kind of marriages they enjoy. For people who are on the broad path, you know what it does? It ruins their marriages. Period. Because that's what sin does. It causes the man to go one direction, the woman to go another direction. It causes the man and the woman to have friction over many times the dumbest of issues. It causes a man many times to stray and the woman to have fantasies of her own. I mean, there are all sorts of problems in a marriage that has chosen the broad path for their lives. Sometimes it's not the man and the woman who are at odds necessarily with one another, but it would look something like this. The husband and the wife who are now the father and the mother of children that they don't know what to do with. Because the children are a constant source of conflict. How many times have we heard parents say things like this? I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know what to do with my children. I don't know what's going to happen to them whenever they get a little bit older and they have to move out. I'm telling you, my kids are nothing but a problem. My kids are nothing but a source of frustration. My kids have no direction. My kids have no ambition. My kids are lazy. My kids are not contributors to society. How many times do we hear parents just lament the condition of their children these days? Why is that? Because in the formidable years of that child's life, more times than not, here's what you would find. There was a parent who didn't want to live on the straight and narrow. There was a parent who did not want to truly surrender their life to the Lord and completely live in obedience to His Word. They did not want to be faithful to the things that God called them to be faithful to. So they were going to live life sort of, kind of, according to the truth of God's Word, maybe, but they were really, in many regards, just going to live life according to their own rules and their own expectations and their own demands. And so they come to a point now with their children, and they don't understand how it got them there. Well, you got yourself there because of the path you chose in raising those children. Now, I know that that's not a popular message in today's world, but it's true. It's amazing the number of parents will say something like this. Well, they know better. They may know better, but they didn't see better when they were growing up. So it creates a sense of ruin and loss in the relationship between a parent and their children. Well, I know this is something you see if you pay attention, because it seems to be something that's just running amok in our society today, but that's the idea of depression. Did you hear that? The idea of depression. Everyone's depressed these days. And quite frankly, if I lived the life that most people lived, I'd be depressed. But they're not in that depressive state of mind because of a chemical imbalance taking place in their life 9 times out of 10. I do want to allow for the fact that there can be a chemical imbalance. I do want to allow for the fact that the brain can get messed up. I understand that, but I want to tell us this, and I want to remind us of this. More times than not, the reason that people are dealing with depression is not because of some chemical imbalance in the brain, but it has much to do with their rebellion toward the authority of God's Word in their lives, and now they're dealing with the consequences of it, and they don't know how to deal with the consequences of it, so therefore they are depressed and their lives are miserable. I'm just depressed. Well, I'm just sad. I just don't want to get up in the mornings. I just don't want to face the world. I just don't want to go out. Well, part of that is because you decided years ago you were going to live how you wanted to live and express yourself in the way you wanted to express yourself. And you've realized now, or you discovered now, that all the happiness and the joy that it promised you, it did not fulfill. Happens all the time. We're seeing more and more and more of this. Addictions. In an effort to cope with the frustrations of life. Addictions. Now understand, please, I'm not trying to beat anyone up if you have such addictions that I'm about to speak of. But I want us to think about this for just a moment. Are you suggesting to me that the only way you can get through the struggles of life is with a certain drink in your hand? You know why people are in that position? Because they took the broad path a long time ago. And they said, this is how I'm going to live. And whenever the stress comes, and whenever the trials come, and whenever the difficult times come, the only way that I'll be able to cope is to be able to have something in my hand in the evening that will help take away a little bit of the pain or help soothe some of the frustration that I've dealt with. And so I've got to have my drink at night. I've got to have my drinks in the evening. I've got to, you know, put down a couple of cold ones. I've just got to do that to be able to eliminate some of the stress. No, the reason you are dependent upon that substance now or that drink now is because you chose the broad path and you don't know how to cope. Right. Amen. Again, I'm not trying to beat anyone up because I know that the struggle that takes place within our church. But we really want to tell ourselves that this little white stick is what calms us and soothes us in the midst of life's struggles? I understand there's an addiction. I understand that there's a chemical release. I understand that it does something to the brain. I understand the science behind it. But what I'm saying is this. As God's people, as we grow and as we mature and as we develop, if we're walking along the straight path, it ought not be said of the believer that we need addictions to get us through the struggles of life. And so why do we see so many people who are still struggling with the addictions of life? They're either still smoking to alleviate the stress, or they're still drinking to alleviate the stress, or they're now getting into the softer drugs to eliminate the stress. Why is that happening? Because there was a path you could have taken at some point in the past, and there was a broad path and there was a narrow path, and the broad path said, come over here and enjoy whatever it is you want to enjoy and do whatever it is you want to enjoy. And everything that you thought it was going to offer, not just in the way of addictions, but everything you thought it was going to offer, it did not deliver on its promise. So now there's frustration in the marriage, there is frustration with the children, there are frustrations with the finances, there are frustrations that lead to depression, and there are frustrations that cause us to be dependent upon substances to get us through these hard times. Listen, Christ knew exactly what he was saying when he said the broad way or the broad path leads to destruction. So he also knew this. He said in verse number 14, straight is the gate And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Leads unto life. He says this narrow path that is restrictive, that is binding, that is less than liberating, it seems, at the very beginning. He said it's this narrow way that leads to life. Well, what kind of life? Abundant life. You know this, I know this, but I just want to say it to make sure that we're all thinking along the same lines. An abundant life does not mean a perfect life. An abundant life does not mean that everything is going to go your way. An abundant life does not mean you'll get the closest parking spots at the grocery store. The abundant life does not mean you'll get a raise this week. The abundant life does not mean that you'll enjoy a promotion every few months. The abundant life does not mean that everyone will always like you. But what the abundant life does mean is this: you will have a joy and satisfaction that comes from life that you cannot enjoy outside of being on the narrow path that God desires us to be in. We know this, and I hate to keep saying this, but we know this, but God placed boundaries in our lives for a reason. God put restrictions on us for a reason. Not to try to take away a person's joy, not to try to take away their happiness, not to try to take away the contentment that we have in life. But what God is trying to do is protect us from those things that would rob us of the joy and the happiness and the peace and the contentment we long for. So you take a person who has surrendered their lives to the Lord, and you take that person who has decided, I want to walk in obedience to the Lord. You take that person who says, I don't want my own liberty. I want to submit to the authority of God's Word in their life. Here is what I promise you, you will discover in time. Not overnight, not immediately, not presto with the pixie dust and everything's perfect now. But you find the person who will surrender, who will submit, who will obey to the authority of God's Word. And here's what I promise you. Give it time. Give it time. And the marriage will be better than you ever thought possible. It absolutely will. Now, I've heard people say things like this. Well, we tried that. Well, how long? For at least a day or two. Well, it doesn't work quite like that. But if you will get on this path of submission, if you will get on this path of obedience, if you will get on this path of surrender, I promise us, every one of us, it doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, I promise us it will lead us to an abundant life in our marriage where you may not have everything you want as a married couple, but you've got each other, which means I've got everything I need in this relationship. And I can promise you this, especially for those of us who still have children in the home, I want every one of us to hear this. It may not be, it will not be overnight that everything turns around for our children, but I can promise you this, if you're struggling with your kids at all, if you're having any sorts of difficulties with your kids at all, I promise you, if you will just fully surrender yourself to the authority of God's Word in your life, it will make a difference in the behavior of your children and your enjoyment of your children. Because the narrow way leads to an abundant life. I can promise you this, by way of testimony, by way of experience. Submit yourself to the Lord. Surrender to Him. Obey Him, even when the flesh doesn't want to obey Him. And I promise you, you'll not struggle with depression like you once did. You won't. There's life in obedience. And depression does not equal life. So either Christ was telling us the truth or Christ was horribly lying and misleading the people. And we know that Christ isn't a liar. So I want to tell everyone, especially in today's society that we live in, you follow the Lord, and I promise you, give it time. The depression will take care of itself. The addictions will take care of itself. It will. Obedience, surrender, yielding ourselves to God's authority brings us life, and it brings us an abundant life. Here's a path, and it is broad, and it is wide, and it is open, and it promises great and wonderful things. The only problem is this: it fails to deliver. Every time. And over here is the narrow path, and it's the straight path. And admittedly, from an outsider's point of view, looking in, well, it doesn't look very exciting. It doesn't look very rewarding. That doesn't look very thrilling. It doesn't look like what I would want to be a part of. I understand, but you got to remember where this path is actually taking you. It's taking you to a place of life, and it's taking you to a place of joy and contentment and peace and satisfaction in life. So over here you have ruin and loss. Over here you have life, and you have it more abundantly. Now this evening I want to remind us of one more thing, and then we're about to wrap it up. But how many of us have known people who claim to be saved, and yet to look at their lives, they're absolutely miserable? I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a tough reality to reconcile in my mind. This person claims to be saved, but I know they're not living an abundant life. All you've got to do is watch them. I mean, all you've got to do is talk to them for a few moments and listen to them. All you've got to do is spend some time with them at church to know they're not really living an abundant life, yet they claim to be saved. Well, how is that? Well, let me remind you who Christ was speaking to. He was speaking to his disciples. I've said this repeatedly as we've gone throughout the study. As you go back to Matthew chapter 5, Christ was speaking to his disciples. By the time you get to the end of chapter 7, the masses have accumulated and the masses have followed Christ, and now the people are there where Christ is at. But the audience began with the disciples, and though others have come and they have assembled, though Christ now has a large crowd, his audience is still the disciple. So if you think about who Christ was speaking to, he was speaking to 12 men, correct? We know one of them was lost, that being Judas. But the other 11 men were saved individuals, as we would refer to them as. Was Christ really saying that you could be saved and on a broad path? Sounds like if you choose to, then yes, you can. See, we know what happened to Judas. We know that he was never on the straight and narrow path. And we know that he was always on the broad path, though the facade made others think that he was on the straight and narrow path. And we know what it did to his life. We know that it led to his eternal spiritual destruction. And we know that it led to his eternity in hell. We understand what happened to Judas. But think about this for just a moment. How fulfilled and happy and content and satisfied in life was Peter when he chose to deny Christ 3 times? Well, I can promise you this, that night he was not enjoying the abundant life. Whenever Peter decided, you know, at the end of the ministry of Christ, in the midst of his frustration, in the midst of his discouragement, whenever Peter decided, you know what, I can go back to the fishing industry and make a living and do something with my life there, whenever Peter did that, he had the right to exercise that will. But he did not have the right to exercise the outcome of that will. Had Peter not been reconciled back to the Lord, had Peter not made some things right with Christ, and had Peter not surrendered to the Lord once again and began living in obedience, listen, it would not have altered Peter's salvation at all. But it would have forever altered Peter's life on this earth. And Peter, if he had kept on that path, if he had kept on that way, if he had kept in that lane, so to speak, where he was going to live according to his own rules, his salvation would have still been intact, but he would have lived a miserable, frustrated life because of disobedience. So you and I this evening, we know people and they claim to be saved. And you and I, many times, that we don't have the right to say, well, no, you're not. You're absolutely not saved. We don't have the right to do that because we don't know the hearts of every individual that claims salvation. But what we do know is this. If you claim to be saved, we know that you're not walking down the path of obedience and you're not walking down the straight and narrow path. Because if you were, these things would not be so. You can be saved and I can be saved. And please know that I know this from personal experience. You can be saved and be on the broad path. You can be saved and you can be of the mindset that you will live life according to your rules and you're going to live life enjoying your liberties and your freedoms and you're not going to worry about this and you're not going to worry about this and you'll get mad if the preacher says this or you'll blow this off if the Sunday school teacher says this. You can live your life with that attitude. That is your choice. But we do not get to choose the consequences of that choice. And so I say all that to get us back to this thought. If you want to be in the best lane at the bank, the best lane at the grocery store, the best lane at the interstate, if you want to be on the one that you think best serves you in that moment, and you give some thought to that and you give attention to that sometimes without even thinking about it, then how much more thought and attention should we give the path and the direction and the lane of life that we're in by way of service to the Lord? Does this make sense? I mean, good night. If we're going to try to do the best here for us and do the best here for us and do the best for our family here, and we're going to try to manipulate and calculate and maneuver and do all these different things to try to make life better for us with something as simple as to what lane we get in at the bank or the grocery store, how much more should I live with this kind of an awareness in my mind? God, I want to be on the right path. God, I don't want to be on that broad path that leads to destruction. God, I don't want to be on that broad path that's going to one day cause ruin and loss in the marriage or with my kids or with the finances or my spiritual testimony, whatever it may be. How much more should we give attention to what path we're on right now? And I can promise you there are many people who go throughout their Christian life based on the assumption they're on the narrow path, with no understanding that in many cases of their daily lives, they live life according to their own rules. Don't do this for me. Do it for you. Do it for your families. Do it for your children. Do it for your grandchildren. Do it for your coworkers. Do it for the people you love and care about. Make sure tonight you're on that straight and narrow path. How do you know if you're on it? Submission. Surrender, obedience, a concern in your heart and mind to do God's will for your life. Don't just assume you're on the straight and narrow. Make sure you're on the straight and narrow with certain pieces of evidence that would prove I'm where I'm supposed to be in my walk with the Lord. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening to give attention to what's been said. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not shrug this off of our shoulders as though it's not anything that we need to worry about. Lord, I know that amongst our church family tonight, every one of us are in different stages of our Christian life, and there are some who are far advanced in their walk with you, and others, they're still struggling, and they're still trying to get some things in order, and they're still trying to get some things straight and established in their heart and mind and life. But Lord, regardless of where we're at, I pray that you'd help every one of us to make sure this evening that we're in the path that best suits our needs spiritually long term, and that's found in obedience to you. So, Lord, I pray that no one in this room would take offense to anything that's been said, but, Lord, that we would weigh what's been said according to the truth of your word. And, God, if the word of God has been declared this evening, I pray that you'd help us to submit to it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you need to pray, please do.